And so you have your Bibles. Let's be encouraged by the Word of God and then get to the time of prayer after that. And tonight's message, the Savior who suffers with us. The Savior who suffers with us. Not just does Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, grieve for us, you know, when we go through hard times. He actually grieves right along with us with that same affliction. And, you know, when you read the scriptures, especially New Testament, you know, you see all the miracles of Jesus, what he does, you know, and that's a blessing. May it touch our hearts as well that God is capable of all things, all deliverance. But as you read through the scriptures, you know, sometimes there are what we would consider good or favorable, you know, endings, how someone's certain life story plays out. For example, the leper in the New Testament who worships the Lord, of course, he gets what? He gets healed. Amen. That's great. The widow who lost her son. And she wasn't even asking. In fact, she didn't even notice the Lord was there. She was just overwhelmed with her grief. But the Lord had compassion on her. He what brings her son back to life. Well, that's a blessing. Praise the Lord. Or what about the desperate dad who gets the wicked spirit cast out of his son? Praise God. That's a blessing. I can think of Zacharias and Elizabeth in the New Testament who had their son John the Baptist, even though they were in their old age, you know, that's a blessing as well. Yes, they prayed for years for a child. And then, of course, finally, the angel says, Zacharias, your prayers are answered. He's an old man now. I was like, whoa, okay. But God still answered his prayers and got him a son. That's a blessing. I think even of Hannah, who wanted a son so bad, but God did give her a son. So that's fantastic. However, sometimes in Scripture, there isn't always a quote-unquote good. I say quote-unquote because with God, everything is in His will, so it's always good. Okay, but from the human perspective, sometimes when you read in the Bible, there aren't what we would consider good or favorable endings, especially in real life, like you and I, the life that we live. Perhaps we have a friend who gets sick, just like Lazarus got sick, and then we have a friend who passes away, just like Lazarus passes away. But unlike Lazarus, he doesn't come back from the dead. 4 days later, he's still dead. Perhaps there's a faithful couple that we know, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, or maybe just Hannah, you know, just a faithful, you know, sister in Christ who serves God faithfully, always wanted children, but God didn't bless him with children. Perhaps there's a faithful dad who prays daily for his prodigal son. But unlike in the scripture, his son never repents. Or what about our unsaved loved ones who die in their sin? We know that there's no coming back from that. Had a chance to speak with a pastor friend of mine just recently. We haven't spoken for a while, and so it was good to just kind of catch up a little bit. And he kind of shared how things were going. And he said, well, Brother Lou, we were blessed this past year to have a remodel project and double the size of our auditorium. I says, oh, that's fantastic. Well, praise the Lord. And then he started chuckling. He said, although, don't say amen yet, Brother Lou. He said, shortly after, until now, from then till now, we've lost 75% of my church people. And I said, oh, no. And so they doubled their auditorium, but he's lost 75% of his people. Just going through some hard trials, his children. We started talking about family, kind of switch gears a bit. His youngest is Gabe's age, so 18-ish right there, 19. He shared that he and his wife are just heartbroken, completely heartbroken over their kids because they're not where they ought to be spiritually. And so he just feels so discouraged. You know, he said, after 25 years of ministering as best as I can, I really don't know what's going on, what to do. Certainly very, very discouraged. And it kind of really hit hard because these are the realities of ministry, not just ministry, but the Christian life. And the Christian life, we preached on Sunday evening, Sunday afternoon, last Sunday, can be very lonely. We're walking with the Lord, but most people don't. And so we can't expect to have a large following that way. And when we think of these real-life hardships and heartache, can we get comfort from the Scriptures? Absolutely. Praise God for His Word. And so I have a couple of truths I want to just really encourage us tonight to remember these truths when sometimes real life hits. We're at our all-time low. We might not know what's going on or, you know, what to do. And it's always, you know, when I read the Lord doing miracles in the Bible, that's wonderful. But I can't help in my mind thinking, well, that's good for Hannah, but not everyone who prays to the Lord gets a Samuel. I mean, I'm just saying, this is God's sovereign will. And so it's sometimes, if it works out, praise God. But there are many times that Christians, faithful Christians, have to live with disappointments. We never get what we want, not till we get to glory, right? And so hopefully these truths can encourage us. And just remember, even in our worst circumstances, our worst pain, our worst grief, God is not just with us, but actually the Bible reveals to us that God is actually suffering right along with us. And so not just grieving for us, he's grieving with us. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 63, speaking about our sovereign God, Isaiah. And this is how gracious and how intimate our God is, that he would allow himself to do this. I mean, this God doesn't have to. He chooses to be like this. But let's go to Isaiah 63 in the Old Testament. Now, this is speaking to Israel, certainly the application to New Testament believers as his people still. But Isaiah 63, let's go to verse 7. Isaiah 63, verse 7, the Word of God says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed to them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Of course, never in this passage here is it mentioned according to Israel's merits. Okay, it's not according to their good works, because they always forsake the Lord. It's according to God's mercy, his grace, his loving kindness, right? It's on God. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie, even though God knows they do turn from him. He loves them anyway. So he was their Savior. And then look at verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Wow. In all, not just some, in all of Israel's pains and woes and suffering, God suffered along right with them. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. What a God we serve. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who, the Savior who suffers with us. And you suffered for us, but you also suffer with us. And so, Lord, we just are so humble, Lord. Thank you that we are never alone. Even when we feel unimaginable hurt or pain, physical pain, emotional pain, whatever the circumstance, Lord, that our affliction is your affliction. Lord, this is just a mind-blowing truth, but Lord, we are just so thankful that we are one of your children through the shed blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, bless now the preaching of your word. May we be encouraged, and may we just take solace and comfort, Lord, in who you are. That you are unchanging, even though our circumstances may not be desirable. You are the desire of our hearts. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. A tremendous verse in verse 9, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. God is personally afflicted when Israel was afflicted. God didn't just grieve for Israel. He was grieving with them as they hurt, he hurt. And it's not just some of their affliction, it's all of their affliction. And it kind of got me thinking, how can this be? How does God hurt when we hurt? You know, and well, then you remember, number one, we have, as New Testament believers, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, right? Our body is his temple. The Spirit of God lives in us. We are his temple. In fact, we don't have to turn there, but in the New Testament, you know, the Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthians that God is a jealous God because God is holy. His Spirit indwells us. Our body is holy, sanctified, separated to him. And he is a jealous God. Whoever defiles the temple of God, your body, my body, it means other people that attack us, that persecute us, God will destroy them, right? I mean, so he is a jealous God. He takes personal offense and personal hurt when we get hurt and offended. We are, as believers, the temple of God, but the body of Christ, right? And so it doesn't matter if you pinch your arm, if you pinch your leg, or if you stub your toe, you're going to feel it, right? And so when your body hurts, your head hurts in the sense that your head feels the, I mean, it acknowledges, it's all one unit, right? You acknowledge the pain. And so we are his believers. We are his church. When we hurt, he hurts. You think of the church that Paul was persecuting. When Paul was knocked off his high horse on the road to Damascus, God so wonderfully said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou who? Me." He didn't say, "Why persecute my body? Why persecute my church, my believers, my Christians, my children?" He said, "Me." Because as they are afflicted, God is afflicted. I mean, that is huge. The affliction of martyrs that were dying for the cause of Christ, they you know, that was God was sharing in those afflictions. God is touched by our pain. He literally hurts when we hurt. John 11, verse 35. Don't have to turn there. I bet you can quote it. John 11, verse 35. Anyone want to quote this? A little hint here. Shortest verse in the Bible. We know this. Jesus wept. Yeah, so we all know this verse. Jesus wept, right? And so what a reminder. Now, the context, of course, is Jesus, he wept when he was at Lazarus' tomb, right? And so he wept at Lazarus' grave. And then just the thought of the pain that Lazarus went through, he loved Lazarus. Lazarus suffered, and Jesus, the Lord Jesus, let him suffer onto his death. Even though Jesus says it's for the glory of God, he still died as a result of his sickness. He succumbed to his disease. Mary, when he saw, he loved Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the trio. He saw Mary just bawling her eyes out, and then those that were with Lazarus, you know, the friends, everyone's just crying. And then grief just overtook the Lord, and he gets caught up, and then Jesus cried too. And so ever get caught up emotionally? You know, sometimes you might be holding it together, that you're doing good, not going to cry. And then I see my wife cry, and then I just lose it, right? Or you know, you're right on the edge, but you're okay, but then you see someone else cry, and then you just lose it, you come undone. Okay, and so Jesus, he is the sinless Son of God, but he is 100% human, okay? He saw his loved ones all crying. He cried too. They had a cry fest, okay? And so Jesus wept, even though Jesus knew he was just about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And all will be fine, right? I mean, Jesus knew that. He that's the whole point why he came. He knows that. Yet he still wept because his heart is genuine. When we grieve, he grieves. Jesus still grieves with us as he does for us, even though he knows that we will be glorified with him as well one day, right? He knew he was going to raise Lazarus, but he still wept moments before he raised Lazarus from the dead. The Lord knows that we are going to be glorified with him. That is a whole our guarantee, our hope. That's wonderful. But the Lord, just like with Lazarus when he wept, Jesus still weeps with us when we weep. Jesus doesn't just tell us, "Oh, shake it off, you'll be fine in glory." No, he weeps with us now when we're weeping. When we hurt, he hurts with us. In fact, look at the rest of verse 9. And the angel of his presence saved them. God sent his presence in the form of an angel, the Old Testament Israel. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them, as in cradled them, and carried them all the days of old. All the days. Not a one day that he let them go. Now he would punish them, but he was always there. And he carried them all those times. That's how God has always been. And I kind of think in my mind that poem or that Christian art, you know, the footprints in the sand, you know, there's two footprints. How come there's just one, Lord? That's the time I carried you. Oh, you know, but that's kind of imagery that you think here, that the Lord would carry them. And their pain was his pain. And so remember, God feels and hurts when we hurt. Our affliction is his affliction. And then number two, remember this. God is not done yet. He's not done yet. Let's go to Romans 8:28. Of course, I'd be remiss if I don't share this truth. And most of us can probably just quote this. But let's go to Romans 8:28. Romans 8, by the way, is the conqueror's chapter. Praise the Lord for those who are saved. Chapter 8 is for us. But verse 28 kind of tucked in there. Romans 8:28, reflecting on how things are now. We know we will be glorified. That's verse 29 and 30. But verse 28, the sweet by and by awaits us in glory, but we deal with the harsh now and nows. But let's go to verse 28. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good. Doesn't mean all things are good, but they work together for good, even the bad things, even the tough things, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay, those who are saved, we are elected to be glorified with the Lord forever. And so there's no other outcome. If you're saved now, you will be glorified. Praise the Lord. And again, the context is the resurrection of Christians, the glorification of Christians. Praise the Lord. But it also does have heavy application to our God's present plans for you and I in our life. Again, it doesn't say all things are good, but all things work together for good. Just like Joseph, Old Testament Joseph, was sold into slavery by his brothers, being betrayed by your brothers, that's not good. Being pushed down the pit, that's not good. Being sold as a slave and profited off, that's not good. Okay, so a lot of not good things happened to Joseph, but it all worked together for good. Even though they meant it for evil, God meant it for good so that he could save his family from the famine. And so we know that story, right? So saving your family from the famine, that's good. But all the things that led up to it, not good in the sense of the betrayal and sin and false accusations and all that. I mean, that's horrible. But Joseph ends up saving his family from the famine. As a bonus, his brothers reconcile with him, and then they all bow down to him like the dream, sure enough. And so that's tremendous. But it had a good outcome. And so when we know that all things work together for good, here's another reminder for us. If things in your life are not yet good, then it means God is not done working yet, right? All things work together for good. So if things aren't good yet in your life, it's because God is not done working. So he's not done yet. And so that's not the final product. I mean, this is a tremendous blessing to keep in mind. You know, God didn't just leave Joseph in prison and then, well, that's the end of his story and then let's move on to something. No. God brought it all the way to closure, to conclusion, where he reconciles with his family, saves him from the famine, and is number two in Egypt. I mean, that's how God brings it to fruition. That's all things work together for good. And that's just one example of Joseph. Again, so that is a huge point to remember. If things are not good yet, God is not done working. And then point number three, remember, of course, God is merciful. And with God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. But we must what? Believe. We must believe. Let's go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. God is merciful. Praise God. With God, all things are possible. But we must believe. So Matthew 17. Let's go to verse 18. Matthew 17, verse 18. And this is the story here that we've read this before, where the disciples failed to cast out this powerful spirit, wicked spirit. Now, Jesus could, of course. But then he gives them a kind of a lesson on what real faith is versus fake faith, okay, versus self faith, which is not faith at all, versus faith that is out there, that's not true faith. But let's go to verse 18, says, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. So he cleanses the boy. And the child was cured from that very hour. Amen. Now, when the disciples had some downtime, look at verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? We did what you did. What's the difference? And Jesus said unto them, this is a very humbling thing to talk to be confronted about our faith. Jesus says, because of your unbelief. Now, there's some context here. The faith, of course, has to be in God, not self, not man, not our capabilities, but in the authority that God has and God has given us. Again, but what the disciples kind of set themselves up here. He says, they say, why could not we cast him out? You know, it's, you could never cast anyone out. It's the power of God through you, okay? But it's never us doing it. And so Jesus says, because of your unbelief, the context is their unbelief in him and him alone. And then he clarifies, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now again, mustard seeds are very, very tiny. If you see them in your ingredient jar, you know, it's just little tiny little beads. So they're not very large at all. But what Jesus is saying, even if the tiniest morsel of faith, if it is real faith, okay, not fake faith, not just faith that is like a just for show, but it's not real. if it's true faith, ye shall say unto this mountain, perhaps the mountain that Jesus just came down, the Mount of Transfiguration, he just came down and happened upon this thing, this whole incident. So maybe the mountain he just came down, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And so not just faith can move mountains, but little bit of faith, even as a seed of mustard can move mountains, as long as it's real faith. And nothing shall be impossible unto you, of course, in God's will. Nothing that God wants for you in your life will be impossible if we believe it. We have to have faith. And then verse 21, now the Lord is not changing gears in verse 21. He is expounding what real faith is. Because here's where the rubber meets the road. Real faith is not necessarily what people see on the outside. Like, oh, he's always going to church. He's got to have real faith. Well, maybe. Okay, but not just that, what people see. But real faith is also evidenced by what people don't see. In other words, a lifestyle of closet prayer and secret fastings. That's where true faith is found, right? And so that's why verse 21, Jesus is expounding. He's not talking about something else. He's expounding on verse 20, howbeit this kind. So this is a powerful demon. You got to have real faith to get this mountain to move out, right? Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And if we truly have real faith, even as a grain of mustard seed, it will be evidenced by our continual prayer. Because prayer needs to be done in faith, okay, for it to be effectual, but we also pray because we have faith, right? That's the whole point why we pray. If there's no faith, why pray? And so if we have true faith, it will be evidenced, it will be observed, maybe not by anyone else, because we'll be in our prayer closets, prayer and fasting. So closet prayers and secret fastings. That is a life of a Christian that is full of faith, real faith. I mean, that's wonderful. God doesn't give us more than we can handle. Believe it. The last shall be first. Believe it. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Believe it. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. Believe it. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Believe it. Believe the word of God. When we believe, we will pray in the closet. We will fast secretly, and the Lord will reward us openly. Lastly, let's go to Job 19, and I'll kind of wrap it up here. Let's go to Job, and another one of my heroes of the Bible, a godly man that went through the grinder of trials, came out, of course, on the other end, better than gold. But let's go to Job chapter 19, and so here, of course, he's conversing back and forth, and so he confesses this. But let's go to Job 19, verse 25. And before I read that verse, when we fall apart, maybe like Job, when our world seems to be crumbling down and things are just horrible, okay, hang our hopes on what we know, not what we feel, okay? Put all your hope, my friends, on what we know, not how we feel. Because how we feel is just emotional, okay? That changes all the time. I get a donut, I'm happy. You know, and then I go back for more donuts, it's all gone, I'm sad. Okay, so emotions can flip-flop. So don't base your hopes on how you feel. Base it on what you know. When Job lost everything, I mean, we know how he felt, or we can imagine how he would have felt. And he was a broken man. But look at what he says in verse 25. For I, what? Know. He knows that my Redeemer liveth. He's not just basing it on, I feel pretty bad, so I think I'm in trouble. I mean, no, he's not basing his salvation on how he feels. He's basing his hope on what he knows, and even though he feels horrible, he knows that his Redeemer liveth, his God, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. The context here is his own grave, to raise up Job, hence verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, this is a celestial body, shall I see God, heavenly, immortal body, incorruptible. I mean, that Job was certainly a theologian ahead of his time. I mean, he's kind of paraphrasing 1 Corinthians 15, okay? But what Job is saying, I know my Redeemer liveth, because he lived, he will raise me up. He will stand upon my grave and say, Job, come on up. And here I go. I'm coming up to glory. I mean, that is what he knows, even though he feels horrible, right? Of course he feels horrible. Who wouldn't? But hang your hope on what we know, not what we feel. What a blessing. Remember, God is merciful, and God is, in all things, he is it's possible through him, but we must believe. Number two, God is not done yet. If it's not good, God's still working on it. He's not done yet. Because all things work for good, together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And then and lastly, how we got started, God's, remember, even in our worst circumstances, pain and grief, God is not just with us, he is suffering with us. Our pain is his pain. Let us praise the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thought, awesome God you are. Lord, that I can't even imagine just the love you have for us, Lord, that our hurt, our afflictions are yours. Lord, thank you that we know this truth. And so, Father, help us always hang our hope on your unchanging word, your promises. We praise you, Lord, for who you are. Help us to take solace and comfort in your all-sufficient grace. We do pray again for our unsaved loved ones. Just save them, Lord, and intervene in their lives. We do praise you for the victories in our lives. And Father, we just commit all into your hand, and we just trust you as our sovereign Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.